The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So this morning we're going to be talking about operation. And when I was a kid, I don't know about you guys. Okay, so I grew up in a fairly strict home, but kind of like a quirky sort of strict. Okay, so let me explain that because that sounds weird. So we were like not allowed to do certain things, but other things were okay. But it was like I think my parents were trying to be really strict, but then they also wanted to have fun. So it's like, you know, they would listen to oldies, but we couldn't listen to, like, you know, the modern music that was talking about the exact same things, you know, because they were just like, oh, it's too, you know, the music is too worldly today. And I'm like, Mom, you know, listen to the oldies. What are they singing about? They're just singing about sex, right, and partying and driving fast cars. And she would never listen to reason, of course, but... So one of those things that we were not allowed to have for some reason was the game Operation. I don't know why we were not allowed to have the game Operation. Maybe it's because there's a big naked dude on the game board. Or my mom just like probably was grossed out by it. She's just like, no, we're not going to have a game in the house where you open someone up and take things out of them, you know. But for whatever reason, it was like, you know, one of those forbidden games, right? I don't know. Have you played Operation? Raise your hand if you played Operation. Let's embarrass some people here this morning. Okay, raise your hand if you've never played Operation, ever played it before. Okay, so now I have to describe a little bit about this game because it's a unique board game in the sense that it kind of punishes you when you do something wrong, right? Not so much like, it doesn't like shock you, which I wish it did. That actually... This game would have been intense, right? Okay, so let me kind of tell you how this goes. So there's these little pieces, game pieces, that are inside of the game board, which is this guy's body. And so you have to reach in with these little metal tweezers that are connected to a wire that already sounds a little bit risky, right? And you have to reach in and grab those pieces and pull them out. And if you touch the sides, okay, as you reach in, if you touch the sides at all, it'll buzz, okay, to let you know, oh, you made a mistake, right? So you have to do it very carefully, and the tweezers are a little bit awkward, and so you get down in there, and you pull it out. It's like, zzz, you know, you're like, oh, man, I don't even remember the rules, right? I mean, you lose your turn or something. I don't know what happens. I think it would have been really cool, though, to build one that's, like, delivered this shock, you know, when someone, like, touches the side, you're like, pow, whoa. Not only are you out of the game, but you're literally knocked out, right? No, I don't know. That would have been probably... a really bad idea, so hopefully it never happens. That game actually may exist. I'm sure it does somewhere, not in this country. So Operation, the idea is that you're extracting something, okay, that you're removing something that shouldn't be there. And it's like kind of goofy stuff when it comes to the game board, like the funny bone and the wishbone. I don't know why a person would have a wishbone on their chest, but for some reason it made sense for the game makers, right? But the idea is that you're extracting something that shouldn't be there. And the same thing is true for like an actual operation, right? I mean, an operation is an invasive process where someone is usually removing something that shouldn't be in your body, or they're fixing something that's not right, okay? And so there's like this process of actually cutting you open and extracting something or fixing something, okay? And as we get ready to jump into the message this morning, I was thinking this week about what it means for us to allow God to perform an operation on us. So think about this with me, will you? You may be already wondering what's wrong with my family, okay? You're just like, you know, there's something off in my home. And maybe you sense that there's spiritually, there's something that's just not quite right. Maybe like your family picked up this spiritual virus somewhere, right? Like it has this spiritual cold and just can't seem to get rid of it. You know what I'm talking about? It's like things always seemed to go away from God, to drift away from God in the home, and there's strife, and there's confusion, there's arguments, there's jealousy, there's hurtful things that are said, all of these things, and they're just symptoms of this problem that needs to be fixed. And I believe with all my heart that more than anything else, what we need today in America's families, and not just America, but all over the world, but I think right now, I think of how in America we are so oblivious to all the issues and things that we need to fix in our families. We know there's something that's wrong, but we're not sure exactly what it is. And I believe with all my heart that this is something that we need God to take care of. So we need God to actually get his scalpel and like open us up. And that sounds kind of gross, I know. But it's kind of like this picture's in the background while I'm talking, right? But we need God to open us up and remove those things that are causing problems. Remove those things that are causing sickness and illness, spiritually speaking. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, about what it means for us to open up and say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to do some invasive surgery on my heart and fix whatever's going on here. Because let's be honest. Well, maybe we don't want to be honest when it comes to this, but I'll just be honest with you guys about the home. I would say that if there's a problem, a spiritual problem in your heart, in your life, that is going to transfer itself over to your home, to your other family members, and to just the general sense of spiritual health in your home, and it's going to have a negative effect on it. And so God needs to step in and do something about that, but it takes us being willing to, if you will, lay out on the operation table and say, God, go at it. Fix what needs to be fixed here. So let me pray and we'll jump into this. I think you guys are going to really get some good truth from God this morning. We always do every time we open God's word, but I feel strongly this week as I was thinking about this that God really wants to speak to us and really wants all of us to be open to this idea of allowing him to perform surgery on us. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for another time we gather here in this place. Father, you know, it doesn't look like a church during the week. It looks like a gymnasium, basketball court, Father. But on Sundays when we come in here, Father, this is your house. This is a place of worship. And not only of worship, God, but this is a place where you meet us and you instruct us, God, and you give us everything that you want us to have so that we can go into this week ready for it, God, prepared for it, so that we can continue down this journey of life, Father, with you in our lives and a part of what we're doing, Father. Not just someone that we say we believe in, Father, but actually living, active, and moving in our lives. And so I pray that this morning would be no different, that we would walk away from the passage of Scripture that we look at, God, we would walk away changed, and that our hearts would be united with yours as we hear what you have to say to us. We'll pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So let's jump into this. So this morning, we are in 1 Peter. If you guys have your Bibles, you can flip over there. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 5. Once again, hashtags, all that stuff will be on the screen. So I encourage you guys to tweet out the message and, you know, let folks know what's being talked about here at Remnant. It's a great way for you to be able to share with them what's going on. So 1 Peter 2, let's look at verse 1. It says, so get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow into the fullness of your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are building up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I read this passage, and the first thing that I notice, it just starts right in with talking about the things that we need to get rid of, the things that need to be removed, that need to be extracted from our lives. And that's the first thing I want you to remember this morning, is that we need to remove those toxins. Remove the toxins. So if we're going to stick with this analogy of this operation, this surgery, then we know there's things in our lives that are toxic, that we want God to get rid of. There are things that we want him to take out of our lives so that they no longer taint or infect our lives, and that's transferred over to our family. See, here's the thing that I believe. I believe there's a reason your home is unhealthy. But I would say don't treat the symptoms. Get to the source of the infection. Don't just treat the symptoms. Get to the source of the infection. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if modern day medicine just treated symptoms and never actually tried to go to the source and find out what the real problem is? Can you imagine if there was just a Band-Aid for like every ailment, you know, every health issue? It was just like a temporary solution that would just kind of get you through the night, but the problem is still there. I mean, that would be a horrible way of doing healthcare, right? I mean, that would not address the problems and the issues that you're dealing with. It wouldn't do much for your health. It might make you feel better for a while, but it really wouldn't exact change in your life so that you can actually live a productive life. And it makes sense in the physical realm for medicine to properly address what's really going on, the world of medicine, to properly address whatever the health issue is. That makes perfect sense in the physical world. So why is it that in the spiritual realm, which, by the way, the spiritual realm is much more vast than the physical realm, okay? So why is it that in the spiritual realm we always just treat symptoms? Why is it that we always, it's like we know that there's arguing going on in our home, and so we're like, what can we do to make the arguing quieter? Or what can we do to make the neighbors notice the arguing less? Or maybe if we just don't talk to each other or don't hang around each other at all, then the arguing will stop. So we address symptoms, but we don't go to the root of the problem. We don't go to the source and fix what's really going on in our hearts that's causing those symptoms. Does that make sense? Is everybody tracking with me on this? Okay, so removing the toxins. Let's look at verse 1 and talk about these toxins that are a part of our lives and in our hearts. It says in verse 1, so get rid of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So let's kind of maybe take a closer look at these things so we can really know these are the sources of the symptoms that we're experiencing. Let's get down to it and really find out what they are. So let's take a look at the word malice. Malice, the word kakia in the Greek, means to desire to cause harm. To desire to cause harm. Now here, I want you just to think about this for a moment, because, I mean, we have these tight-knit, close relationships in family, right? And it seems like in those tight-knit relationships, there's always more friction because of the closeness, okay? It's like proximity creates like more friction, more opportunity for things to go wrong. But I think what happens with us is that we're so all about ourselves. Our selfishness is so great, and it has such a great influence in our lives that we tend to react, to strike back. We tend to do things that we really regret, that are hurtful, and that we actually intend to injure somebody. I mean, you know, if we were to sit down and think about it, you know, take a break, you know, count to 10 before we said everything we say. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if we had the opportunity to really think about what we say or what we do before we do it, I think things might be a little bit different. But I believe for the most part, we're motivated by this selfishness and this desire for us to be on top. And so we end up doing exactly this. We end up having malice. We end up actually seeking to harm somebody. And, you know, maybe not physically harm somebody, but, I mean, there's certain things that we say. You know how we use that expression that someone really knows how to push your buttons? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's like they know exactly what upsets me. They know exactly how to get to me. They push my buttons. You know what we call that in the Bible? Malice. That's intent, the desire to do harm. When you know what's really going to hurt somebody, when you know what's really going to get them, and that's what you do. That's malice. Deceit. Let's look at the word deceit. The word is dalos. And it actually means a bait for fish. A bait for fish. Do we have any fishermen in the house? All right. Oh, not as many as I hoped. And I love fishing. One of my favorite things that happens around the year is when I get my new fishing license, right? Because I'm like, man, I'm going to get every single penny of this $47, put it to work, right? And then it's like halfway through the year, like, ah, I've only gone fishing twice. What's wrong with me? I got it. And then it's like you do this panic, you know, I got to do like this binge of fishing because I need to make up for it. But I love fishing. I love going out. And, you know, I'm a lure fishing guy. I don't necessarily like to put bait on the hook and sit there and just wait. I like to throw a lure out there and pretend like it's something living and kind of, you know, tease the fish and try to lure them in that way. Okay. But I want you to think about this idea of deceit, because the idea of deceit is that we would convince somebody that something that isn't true is true, okay? So when I cast my line out there and I have this lure on the end, and by the way, when I drag that thing through the water, it looks just like a little fish. I mean, just wiggling along, right? I mean, I am trying to trick that bass or that trout into believing that that is a fish, okay? So I am, in essence, I am deceiving the fish of the world. That sounds horrible, right? Me, a fisherman, I'm just a deceiver, right? Okay, I think it's a great picture of what we try to do in other people's lives. I mean, we manipulate people by, and we don't even actually have to come out and tell a lie. If we could just get somebody to believe something without us lying about it, that's like the big bonus, right? You're like, I didn't tell a lie. You just kind of came to your own conclusion. Have you done that before? You're like, I never said that was true. You just kind of, that's where you went, and I didn't stop you because I figured you're going to go there, and that's what you're going to believe, and you're going to believe what you're going to believe. But the truth is, it's deceit. Anytime you're trying to get someone else, you're trying to lure someone else into seeing things or believing things your way when you know that it's not accurate, you know it's not true, or it may not be in their best interest. And for that reason, deceit is in our hearts. Hypocrisy. The word is hypocrisin, the acting of a stage player. The acting of a stage player. So I want you to think about this, because when I think of someone on a stage, the first word that comes to my mind is drama. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this time, but how many, someone's already raising their hand. But how many of you would say, there's drama in my home or in my family, okay? Or the close relationships I have, it's just like the one thing about them is drama. It's all around. It's just, you know, it's just like it doesn't take very much for drama to surface. Well, I think about this word, hypocrisy, and the idea is that you want to portray yourself as being different than you are. Okay? You want to kind of put yourself out there as different. And so, you know, best face forward kind of thing. There's this major lack of transparency in our homes and in our families. There's this idea that I can say one thing and do something else. But there's this idea that this is really how I am, but I don't want people to know how I really am, and so I'm going to portray myself this way. There's this hiding, there's this putting on and taking off of masks that happens all the time. That's hypocrisy, my friends, and it's a toxin, and it's poisonous for your home. Envy, pithenos, jealousy of another's success, desire to depreciate their worth. Oh man, this is a tough one. You notice how a lot of these really have to do with pride and selfishness? So how would this envy surface in a family situation or in our homes or the close relationships in our lives? Sometimes, and I don't know about you, but sometimes as parents, we have a little bit of influence there, and maybe we kind of push our kids to envy a little bit. You guys have all heard the expression, why can't you be more like your brother, right? And maybe you haven't actually said it, but you thought it before, right? You're like, I've got this one kid that just, like, man, I wish all my kids were like this kid. And if everybody was like this kid, then things would be perfect. The reality is things would be really boring, right? If everybody was exactly the same, it would remove the excitement and the fun out of life. But there are times where we try to motivate people by saying, I want you to be more like this person. And so you're devaluing their worth in some way by saying, you know, you're making them envious. You're asking someone to actually have jealousy and envy in them. We've done that before. We do that. And then we do that in our own lives, too. We look at what's going on with someone else, and we're like, it's almost like if someone does really well at something and you do really bad at it, it's like you do feel good that they're doing good and that they're performing well, but at the same time, you kind of have this feeling like, I hate you for doing well, you know? It's like, you're doing something good that I really suck at, and so I'm like, ugh, come on. You know, so you would say congratulations or hey, great job, but in your heart you're just thinking, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I was better at this. I wish that's what people knew me for. I remember as a kid growing up, and there were moments where I had envy for my brothers and sisters and for the accomplishments that they made, the things that they did that I really wished that I had been a part of and that I had accomplished those things. I was happy for them, but at the same time, I had this feeling of envy, of jealousy. And it's something that doesn't belong in our lives and in our homes because it's poisonous. It's a toxin. This word slander, katalalia, speaking against or defaming. So purposely trying to make someone look bad. Purposely saying something or doing something to make someone else look worse than they really are. Or maybe it's you want them to look as bad as they are, okay? But you're still doing it. You're still defaming someone. Have you heard the word defaming? It's, to me, it's kind of an interesting word because you can become famous by your accomplishments, right? But it takes another person to defame you, right? I mean, someone else says something bad about you, and instantly that place of prominence that you managed to rise to, it's like you're dropped down a notch. So this idea of defaming is where you're purposely trying to bring someone down a notch. You ever done that? You ever said to yourself, man, if I could just bring them down a couple notches, you know, give them a little humility, I don't know. Sometimes I think that we assume the position of the doctor. Like we assume the position of the surgeon. And it's like, I am going to fix what's wrong with this person in my life. I am going to fix this family member. I'm going to be the one to perform invasive surgery on their life. And that's God's job. That is not our job. It's not our place to try to fix someone. You know what our place is? Our place is to pray for someone and to set a godly example. Those are our two jobs that we have if we recognize there's something that needs to be fixed in the life of one of our family members or someone that we're in a relationship with. We pray for them, and then we do our very best to seek after their own good and set an example. Just set a godly example that they can follow. I think that would be an excellent alternative to this idea of slander, of speaking against someone, of defaming someone. What if instead of defaming people, we just prayed for them and set a godly example for them to follow? How much different would our homes look if that was what was going on? See, here's the thing. If your home is going to be a spiritually healthy place, you have to first get rid of those things in yourself that cause infection. So if you want your home to be spiritually healthy, the first place that you need to look is in your own hearts. Because it's too easy, it is way too easy for us to blame the current condition of our homes on someone else. It's too easy for us to blame it on the culture. It's too easy for us to blame it on the other family members, on just, sometimes we just say circumstance. Well, you know, it just happened that way, right? It wasn't my fault. I was born into this family. They were all jacked up, and, you know, now I don't have a choice. I'm just a part of this family, right? I don't believe that God wants us to take a passive stance. I believe God wants us to take an active role in making sure that our families are healthy, that our homes are full of health. And we have a responsibility to start with us. That process has to start in our own lives, in our own hearts. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 22. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So Paul here is saying, you need to just get rid of their old way of life because it is corrupt. It's been tainted. It has a virus. So you've got to get rid of it. Look what it, how it says in the message. Same verse in the message says, everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. You ever had food in your refrigerator for too long? Yeah? What about this? Have you had food in your refrigerator for too long and it starts to kind of have this funky odor and you put something else in the refrigerator and you take that good thing out and you're just like, ooh, that's starting to smell like everything in the refrigerator is starting to smell like that one rotten thing. You guys know what I'm talking about? That, you're like, yes, yeah, cleaned out the fridge this weekend. That's the same way with our lives. It's the same way in our lives. Whatever it is that's rotten, whatever it is that's stinking, that odor is going to spread itself. And pretty soon, every other part of our life is going to be affected by that one rotten area. And God is telling us, we've got to get rid of that. We have got to get rid of that because if we don't, it's going to stink up the whole thing. So we're told to remove the toxins. The next thing that I see in this passage is we're told that we need to keep a healthy regimen. Keep a healthy regimen. It's like something everybody thinks about at New Year's, right? We all make those New Year's resolutions. I'm going to start eating healthy. I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to start doing all these things and try to be a better person physically, be the healthiest me that I can be. And don't we all think this is going to be the year? We're all just like, this is going to be the year. I'm losing 20 pounds this year. This is going to be the year that I'm going to be in the top shape of my life. I mean, every one of us, we have like this delusion that we are going to be our healthiest this year. And then all of a sudden, it's like a holiday, and everybody's getting together to eat food that's bad for you. And then it's like you feel like just watching TV instead of going to the gym. It's like, I mean, we, these little temporal moments, we just trade them in, and we're just like, you know, I could do it later. I could do it later. And pretty soon, it's New Year's again, and we're like, I'm going to be the healthiest me that I can possibly be. This is going to be the year, right? We've all done that before. We've all said, I've got to start a healthy regimen. But what does it take? It actually takes starting it, okay? And not just starting it, but keeping it. Some of us are really good at starting stuff, and some of us are really bad at finishing stuff. You have projects around the house that are halfway done? My wife's like, mm-hmm. Start something, but you don't finish it. And it gets us into big trouble when it happens spiritually in our lives. Let's look at this verses 2 and 3. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow into the fullness of your salvation. Now understand this idea. When it's talking about the fullness of salvation, it's talking about everything that God has planned for you when he invited you into this relationship with him. So the fullness of salvation is God saying, all the blessings, the peace, the happiness, the joy, the contentment, everything that's yours that belongs to you rightfully because of your relationship with me, all of this is what I want you to grow into. I want you to enjoy that. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here because along with that comes hardship and challenges and struggles that just continue to make us stronger and better for Jesus. But God is saying a lot of you are living your life on like a quarter tank, okay? You know what it's like when you get in the car and you're like, I should probably get gas, but I'm in a hurry. So that quarter tank quickly becomes, you know, an eighth of a tank. And you're like, oh, I should stop and get gas right now. And you're like, okay, I'm going to get it first thing tomorrow morning. You know, morning you get up, you head straight to the office or straight to work, wherever, to school. And you realize I never got gas. And then the gas light comes on. You're like, oh, crud. Now it's like, now I have to get gas. Now I'm no longer on my schedule for going to get gas. Now I'm on my car's schedule, right? Now my car is dictating to me what I'm going to do next. We've all been in that place. And I believe that many of us spiritually operate with our tank at about quarter or below a quarter. And so all of a sudden, we start doing this emergency things to fix something in our lives. It's like the gaslight comes on, and we're like, oh, crap, I got to do something. You know, we just start panicking. I'm going to start reading my Bible today. Now I'm going to start praying. God, Lord, please help me. I know I haven't. You know, it's like all of a sudden, we want to change all these habits and start doing all these things we have not been doing in our lives. And it's because we have not established this healthy regimen in our lives. It hasn't become a habit. It hasn't become a part of who we are in our relationship with Jesus. Check this out. Okay, this fascinates me. There's a word here. It talks about the spiritual milk of the word. And actually, in the Greek, it's kind of interesting because the way it's written, the word spiritual and the word milk should actually be switched. You want to switch places there, Randy, on those two? So it would actually read like this in the Greek. It would say, pure milk, spiritual of the word. Okay? Because spiritual of the word is actually one word in the Greek. Okay? So it's talking about this pure milk that is spiritual of the word. Here's the Greek word. It's the word logikos. Logikos. Have you heard something that sounds kind of like that? The word logic. We get the word logic from this because it means nourishing to the mind. Nourishing to the mind. So here's the deal. God is saying, I want to put this desire in you, this thirst in you, like a baby thirst for mother's milk. Like a newborn infant craves one thing, and that's a nourishment that can only come from mom. God is saying, I want you to crave that. And why do I want you to crave that? Because this is going to be something that nourishes your mind. You know, we talk about taking on the mind of Jesus, right? The Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Okay? How do we get the mind of Christ? How do we start to develop the way Jesus thinks? How do we start to change our thought process so that it matches God's thought process? It only happens by spending time in this word and ingesting the milk of the word. That's what it takes. And I love this reminder. Look at the word good here. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, the word is krestos. Krestos, it means actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. So listen to this description of who God is and how he treats us. God is good to us despite our ingratitude. So God is telling us, I need you. I want you to be nourished. I want you to take on the mind of Jesus. I want you to become transformed by my word. And I want this for your own good despite your attitude of ingratitude, despite whatever it is that you're resisting. Or when God is faithful and good to us, and God says, I provided you a solution, I provided you a way to face those things that come up in your life, and we just cast it off like it's no big deal. The Bible says God is good. He's beneficent towards us. God loves us and continues to shower his goodness on us, even when we're in a state of ingratitude. And that is powerful. So understand, if we're going to build a healthy regimen in our lives, we need to be in God's word. It is because of God's goodness that he's made this available to us. Here's the thing. The key, see, we need to understand something about our spiritual makeup. Let me read a verse for you guys. Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. It says this, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. See, this idea of creating a healthy regimen in your life, a healthy spiritual regimen, involves this idea of allowing us to take on the qualities that belong to God. So God is actually giving us permission to take on God-like qualities. It's like the advertisement, you've all seen the advertisement where it shows like the before and after picture of someone who's getting in shape or becoming healthy, right? And you know, we've all done that thing where we're like, hey, that's not the same person, or, you know, we look at the two pictures, we're like, oh, they did not do that in 4 weeks. But here's the thing, God has actually given us a picture. He's given us the after picture, okay? So we have the before picture, it's this, right? It's who we are, that's the before picture. And the after picture is this picture of us having taken on God-like qualities in our lives. The after picture is us having a life that's renewed from the inside out. It's a picture of us, our conduct being shaped by the character that's in us, that was placed in us by God. That's the after picture. That's what we all want to look like when it comes to this idea of being healthy, spiritually healthy. Here's what happens. See, once that healthy nourishment of God's word begins to take effect in your life, then you can begin to make a spiritual difference in your home. So once you start to allow God to fix what's wrong with you, all of a sudden you have the ability to influence your home. You know what the problem is? The problem comes when we try to fix what's wrong in our home before we fix what's wrong in our hearts. Let me say that again, because I don't want you to miss it. The problem comes when we try to fix what's wrong in our homes before we fix what's wrong in our hearts. That's what it comes down to. We got to focus on what's wrong with us before we can fix what's wrong with everybody else in our family. And trust me, you can find a lot more wrong with people in your family than you can in yourself. Am I right? Matthew 5, verse 6 says, God will bless those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. God says, if you start to pursue this hunger that I've placed in you, and you want to see that hunger and that thirst met in Jesus, if you want to be nourished by the milk of God's word, if that's what you're seeking, God is saying, I'm going to bless that. I'm going to honor that. I'm going to bless that. You know, the word bless actually means to make happy, to make so. And happiness is the one thing that every single one of us is after. In fact, if you had happiness in your home, you'd be like, you know what? This message isn't even for me. But the honest truth, if we all really are transparent today, we have to say that we need this. This is what we need. Look what it says in Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow, that's like the complete opposite of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, right? I mean, God is saying, I want you to take on an entirely new way of living. Not only do I want you to get rid of that stuff that's toxic, I want you to replace it with the stuff that's going to bring life and health into your family. That's what he's after. Here's the thing, like any healthy habit, it has to be maintained in order to have long-lasting effects on your family. Like any good habit, any habit that's good for you and is going to produce some healthy results, it has to be maintained. It has to be a continual, constant process in your life. And so this seeking after God's truth and being nourished by him, taking on the qualities that God has fashioned for us, all of that has to be a continual work. That process can't stop. That has to, you know, how long does it take for something to become a habit? What is it they say if you do something like how many weeks in a row? What is it? 2 weeks in a row? I mean, that 2 weeks in a row, you can do something for 2 weeks in a row. Yeah, you do. You watch TV, right? That's a habit. I mean, there's a lot of things we do for 2 weeks in a row. So if you want to establish some spiritually healthy habits in your life, you need to be consistent. You need to start doing that. I mean, it takes a couple of weeks for that to begin to become a habit. But My friends, it has to be something consistent. It has to be something that's maintained in your life in order for it to have long-lasting effects. You know what happens so many times, and this is probably one of the saddest things, I see a family that's crying out for help. I see a dad or a mom that's like, I need something needs to be fixed in my family, and they say, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and God is going to change my heart and my family's life, and things are going to be better, and God starts to do something, and things get better, and you know what happens? As soon as things start going better, they stop doing those things. As soon as they get on this road to recovery, they're like, I got this. No big deal. Thanks, God. Good job, buddy. But I'm on my own now. I think I got this. We do that. Once things start going good, all of a sudden we just dismiss all the things that God told us. We forget the things that actually helped us develop a spiritually healthy environment. And we start to kind of cast those things aside. And I know you've heard this before, but the truth is that in our relationship with God, It's like riding a bike uphill. Actually, let's use the roller skates analogy because I like that better. Or a skateboard, right? Because a bike has a brake on it, right? Yeah, skateboard has no brake. So if you're going uphill on a skateboard, you got to stay in motion, right? I mean, if you take a break and you just rest on your skateboard, what happens? You're gonna end up in a pile at the bottom of the hill, right? That's what it's like in our relationship with Jesus and our desire to create a spiritually healthy environment in our homes. We have to continually work at it because if we're not working at it, we're failing at it. You understand what I'm saying? If we're not moving forward, we're not standing still. We're drifting backwards. If we're not progressing, we are regressing. That's a word, right? Okay. Number three, here it is. We need to build a healthy structure. So not only do we need to remove the toxins, not only do we need to keep a healthy regimen, we need to build a healthy structure. We need to lay a firm foundation and build a structure. Now, I don't know how many of you guys were paying attention to the pictures from our construction crew that was flashing on the screen while we were talking about that, but there were some pretty cool pictures in there, and I noticed how when the first couple of pictures, you know, there wasn't as much done, and as it kind of progressed along, you got to see more and more, but it was like each person was doing their part, and they were contributing, and I think it's amazing that, like, in a day or so, you can pretty much build a house in Mexico, right? You can't do that in the U.S., right? But I think it's amazing that so much can be accomplished when people are working side by side, and they're actually working, they're actually contributing to the cause. There's always, like, you know, one or two people that are, you know, the real MVP, right? But, like, Jaime and Mick, right? Debbie said that they were just like, oh, what do we do next? And these guys are just, like, firing like pistons, right? Getting stuff done. But here's the thing. We have to build a healthy structure in our families. So we not only do we need to be play an active role in getting rid of those toxins out of our lives, and not only do we need to start to maintain this healthy regimen, but we need to start thinking about the future of our family and how we can secure it and how we can make it stable. And I believe that God is telling us that we need to build a healthy structure. But check this out. God has given us the tools. He's given us the construction supplies to build a healthy structure. Look what it says in verses 4 and 5. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Who's that living stone? That's Jesus, right? Jesus, the one who the world rejected. So as you come to him, he is the living stone. Some Bibles say the cornerstone. So Jesus is the living stone who was rejected by men, right? But in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. If we come to him, you yourself, like living stones, are building up a spiritual house. So as you start to pursue the living stone, you actually become a copy of that stone. You yourself become a living stone, building up a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something about this. So what does it mean for us to be a spiritual or a living stone in our home? What does it mean for us to be that building material? Here's the thing. The key for us to building a strong, healthy home is realizing that you are the construction material. That you yourself are the construction material. That's the key to building a strong, stable foundation in your home. Recognizing that the tool that God is going to use, not only the tool that he's going to use, but actually the construction material that God is going to use is you. It is your life. That is what God is going to do, because you are modeling yourself after the living stone, who is Jesus. You're modeling yourself after him, and you are becoming that living stone for your family. But look at the word stone here. The word stone is lithos, and it means this. It means various stones on top of or resting upon one another. So I want you to think about this, because God is saying that you as an individual are a bunch of stones that are resting upon each other, okay? I don't want you to miss this analogy, because you might read this the first time and think, okay, each member of the family is like a stone, right? So we're all like building blocks, and we just kind of piece together and, you know, we prepare this foundation and this structure. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that you yourself are like these stones that are stacked one upon the other. What's it talking about? It's saying basically as God begins to add God-like qualities to your life, as God begins to strengthen your character and replace those toxins with things that are healthy, spiritually healthy, that is like one stone being placed upon another. Those are the building blocks of this structure. When God begins to do a work in your heart, and when you begin to respond to what he's doing, and so God begins to form his character in your life, that's like one stone building upon another. Each one creates a strong foundation for the next stone to be laid on. Is it making sense? I don't want you guys to miss this. So you are becoming the building materials for your home. Your individual life is becoming the building materials for this strong structure that you're creating, which is your home. And each time God defines you and changes you and renews you and builds up in you a new character quality that's going to shine for his glory, that's one more stone that's added to this stable structure. That's what it means to build a healthy structure in your home. And it says, you may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. That's going to become your new role in your home. Your new role is going to be to offer spiritual sacrifices. What does this word spiritual mean? The word spiritual means, it's pneumatikos. It means influenced by or proceeding from the Spirit. And this is important for us to know, because when we offer to God a spiritual gift, it's not like we come up with something that sounds good that we're going to give to God. It's not like we come up with this thing on our own and we say, God, I'm presenting you with this thing. It's like, no, God is the source. And so we're actually getting that idea, that concept, and that strength from God. And then we're offering it back to him. Does that make sense? So when we offer God a spiritual offering, it doesn't come from our own heart. It comes straight from the heart of God. And we're just simply offering it back to God. We're saying, God, I'm taking what you've given me, what I know to be true, what I know to be healthy. I'm taking that, and I'm allowing that to become a part of my life, and my offering is a gift back to you. Everything that you've taught me, everything that you've shown me about what it means to build a healthy structure in my family, I present that back to you, God, and I offer it as a sacrifice to you. That's what it means for us to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. I love what it says in Romans 12, 2, and this is from the Message. It says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. This is a process, my friends. This is a process of God removing what doesn't belong and replacing it with pieces of him, replacing it with the things that bring him honor and bring him glory. But we've got to be willing. We have to literally say, God, I'm ready to lay myself out on the operating table, and I'm ready for you to do some invasive surgery in my life. And it starts in our own hearts. Then, and only then, is it going to flow into our families. Our families will never be healthy spiritually. Our families will never be content. They'll never be happy. They'll never be satisfied. There will never be peace in our families unless all of that starts in our own hearts. That is the key, my friends. I love this verse, Romans 6, verse 13. It says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." You know what this verse is telling me? This verse is telling me that everything matters. Everything you do matters. Every word you speak in your home, every action that you commit, everything matters. It's important. Nothing goes unnoticed by God, and everything is going to affect some sort of change in your family. Is it going to be change for good and for God, or is it going to be something that adds to the toxic nature of what's already there? Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Not a single action that you commit. Everything needs to be dedicated and committed to God if we're really going to make a difference in our homes. See, once you realize that God is using you to build your home, everything that you do becomes an act of service to Him. Everything you do for your family becomes an act of service to God. Does that make sense? So it's no longer you doing something sweet for your wife or for your husband. It's God. You're doing something sweet and kind for God. It's no longer you giving the right instruction to your children. You're doing that for God's honor and for God's glory. So everything you do is done as towards God. And if that becomes the motive, and if that becomes the way we function in our families, guess what? We're going to start to see a huge difference. We're going to begin to see a major difference in our families. And my prayer for each and every one of you is that God would begin that change in your own heart as you lay yourself out on the operating table and you say, "God, it's time for you to get to work." And you allow God to do those things in your heart. Your family is going to change. You want a healthy family? Do you want a spiritually healthy family? Do you want a family that is peaceful and contented and full of joy and serving God together? Is that what you want? Because if that's what you want, this is how you get there. It starts with you. It starts with you allowing God to do a work in your heart and then allow that change to start to affect the people closest to you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.